Welcome to Stand in the Gap Today with your host, the Honorable Sam Rohrer, President of the American Pastors Network, addressing the most pressing issues impacting our economy, our homes, our churches, our culture, and our daily lives from a biblical and constitutional perspective. Stand in the Gap Today, transforming the culture one heart at a time.
Hello and welcome to this Wednesday edition of Stand in the Gap Today. And as I mentioned on Monday's program, today's our bi-monthly Israel, Middle East, and Prophecy program, where our primary focus today is going to be on a critical component of prophecy, that being the subject of signs, prophetic signs. The title I've chosen for today is this: Understanding God's Signs for Our Times. Now, to walk through this consideration today with me is recurring guest Dr. Carl Brogy, Senior Pastor of Community Bible Church in Beaufort, South Carolina. And if you're a regular listener to this Stand in the Gap Today program, you're very familiar with Dr. Brogy, as he and I together over the space of many months, actually during 2022 and 2023, produced a 10-part series on understanding biblical prophecy that we entitled God Writing History Before It Happens. And you can find this entire series on our StandInTheGapRadio.com website under the front page banner. You'll see they're entitled God Writing History Before It Happens. And I encourage you to go there. Listen to all 10 of them from the beginning, 1 to 10. If you want to know about what God says about prophecy and how we as God's people should be vitally interested in the nearly 30% of the Bible which deals with prophecy fulfilled and prophecy yet to be fulfilled, you'll find the essentials in simple form in that set of program. I encourage you to go there. Now, in September of 2022, Carl and I focused on the matter of signs, and I would encourage you to go and listen to that program in conjunction with this one today. Now, that being said, we're all used to signs, aren't we? I mean, there are signs all along the roads we travel upon, where there are signs to instruct us about where to drive, how fast to drive, when to stop, and a whole lot more. But then there are other signs, like billboards, all along the way, sometimes with helpful messages, sometimes with distracting ones. Mariners of old looked to the stars for communication signs in helping them to travel the seas. There's an upcoming solar eclipse, frankly, coming across America April 8th, and by any consideration, it is a sign, but what it means may yet be open to speculation. But like all signs, be they in the stars or along the road or billboards by the road or digital messages on your iPhone, if you know what they mean, they will determine your next thoughts and choices and directions in life. And God speaks much about signs throughout the Bible. The disciples ask for signs regarding Christ's second coming, as an example in Matthew 24 and many other places. Jesus talks about signs, and he gives many of them. So we should understand why and what directional change prophetic signs should cause for all true believers, and all true believers should be alert to God's unfolding prophetic plan, which is accompanied by signs. And with that, I welcome to the program today Dr. Carl Brogy. Carl, thanks for being back with me.
Sam, as always, it's wonderful to be here on Stand in the Gap, and I know you're addressing a subject today that everyone who loves the Lord should be interested in, so I'm looking forward to our time together.
And I'm looking forward to your, as what God leads you to respond here. Carl, we live in a world of signs. I gave some examples there, but I mean, people need to know how common they are. Many signs are confusing, some misleading. Engineers look for signs of stress when they do their designs, like for bridges. Medical doctors look for signs to formulate a medical diagnosis. Transportation departments decide where to put road signs and all of that kind of thing. So just to establish that foundation, in the Bible, Genesis 1:14, God starts out by saying he created lights in the firmament to be, among other things, for signs. In Matthew 16:3, Jesus chastised the Pharisees for not being able to discern the signs of the time. So here's my question to get us started. Would you please define biblical or prophetic signs as we will further unpack in today's program?
Well, like you said in the introduction, the word sign, like a road sign, points to something. And God uses signs, whether they're miraculous or prophetic or written in nature, to tell us something, maybe to warn the people of some coming judgment or to deliver the people. You can, of course, think in the Old Testament of the great Exodus. And God gave all those signs to deliver Israel out of Egypt's oppression. Or the prophet Isaiah speaks of a miraculous sign of a birth where literally a virgin would conceive and God would be with us. And prophetically speaking, the same is true. And so you have the four disciples on the Mount of Olives, and they ask him, tell us, when will these things be? The destruction of the temple and the sign of your coming and the end of the age. And of course, we should know something about signs. You mentioned Matthew 16. You referenced it indirectly. Jesus confronted the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and he said, listen, when it's evening, you say it will be fair weather because the sky is red. And in the morning, there will be a storm, for the sky is red and threatening. And then he said, don't you know how to, you know how to discern the appearance of the sky, but you can't discern the signs of the times. So, you know, red sky in the morning, sailor take warning. Red sky at night, sailor take delight. They understood much about the weather, but they didn't understand the prophetic season that they were in. Those signs they pointed, of course, in their day to the first coming. And I think a lot of Christians could receive the same rebuke today. They know all kinds of information. They know how to make business deals, how to get their kids to excel in the best schools, how to make money, you know, buy low, sell high. They have all kinds of information about the latest sports team, and then you ask them some simple questions about the age that we're living in and the return of Christ, and they kind of glaze over. And I think there are actually more signs, Sam, for the second coming than there are for the first, which holds us all the more accountable to the time frame in which we're living.
All right, Carl. Now, in the next segment, we're going to get into the purpose in the plan for these signs. You lay down a good foundation, and we're going to talk further about another aspect of it in the next segment, but I want to ask you this part of it right now, and that is this. What is the essential element that makes it possible for someone to be able to perceive a prophetic sign as God intends, and, for instance, the Pharisees not to be able to see the Son of God standing right in front of them?
Well, it's a fantastic question, because Peter says in 2 Peter 2 that at the end of the age, mockers will come making fun of the return of Christ. And it's happening both outside of the church and within the church. And part of that, I think, as it relates especially to unbelievers, concerns the fact that they want to suppress the truth of God. If indeed there is one who's coming back to judge the living and the dead, that makes us accountable. And people don't want to be accountable. Their conscience tells them they're accountable. Even raw pagans have the law of God written into their hearts, so they've never seen a Bible, Paul argues in Romans 2:15. But people don't like that. And they want to live their lifestyle of licentiousness and other things. And so they lack basic discernment. They don't want to know the truth. They don't want to find God any more than a thief wants to find a police officer.
All right. So, ladies and gentlemen, you're listening to me. And most listening to me right now, I would say, would be believers. Other probably you wouldn't be. But, however, are you looking for the signs that God has given us about the times in which we live? I hope you are. The purpose of today's program helped to build that out so we understand why, for what purpose, and then how to interpret those things that we can see. For years, faithful Christians formed nonprofit foundations or trusts to preserve their ability to generously give to their favorite causes or ministries, even after their death. The problem? Professional managers, pressure from left-wing agendas, and even family members with opposing views hijacked the original donor intent. This is sad, but true. But this subversion of purpose can be prevented. Hello, I'm Sam Rohr of the American Pastors Network, and I'm glad to recommend Capstone Legacy Foundation in Wayne, Pennsylvania, an experienced and capable Christian community foundation. Established to help you set up a ministry, a giving structure guaranteed not to be hijacked, or a place you can donate cash or non-cash assets like stocks, bonds, or property, Capstone's designed to help you achieve immediate tax savings and give you needed time to decide how to prayerfully allocate your giving. Contact Capstone at 610-688-8890 or visit them at capstonelegacy.org.
You're listening to Stand in the Gap today. For more information, visit our website at standinthegapradio.com.
If you're just tuning in, our theme today is this. I think it's one that is of great interest to all of God's people. And our title is this, Understanding God's Signs for Our Time. Biblical signs throughout Scripture, well, they're everywhere. Scripture talks about it. But how to interpret them? How should we understand them and respond? If you stay with us as we go through the program today, my special guest, Dr. Carl Broggi, Senior Pastor of Community Bible Church, Beaufort, South Carolina. His website, searchthescriptures.org. We're going to walk through these things, the elements, and hopefully when you get to the end, you'll have a much better understanding of why we as God's people must understand signs, but in this segment, we're going to talk about the purpose for them. Now, just a couple things here. In Genesis 1:14, after God created the lights in the firmament, if you go back and you look at it, God declared there that in part, their purpose was to be for signs and seasons. And we're not going to get into all the meaning of those, but signs is the one I want to call out. That's the first place that it occurs, signs. When Moses was before a God-resistant Pharaoh, and Carl referred to this in the last segment, Moses proceeded to display God-designed signs to persuade Pharaoh to do God's will, which was to let my people go. When Jesus came in his first coming, there were numerous Old Testament prophetic signs which were fulfilled by Christ's coming, and he confirmed them. When before the God-rejecting religious establishment today, called the Pharisees, Jesus complimented, as we talked about, he complimented the people. They were able to discern the weather for the next day based on what they saw. That was good. But he chastised the Pharisees for not being able to discern the most important signs fulfilled right in front of them. And that was Jesus Christ himself, God in the flesh. So it is, I think, in our current day, here in 2024. There are prophetic signs all around us, but what should we be seeing and how should we be responding? What is their purpose? So, Carl, let's get back into this. Let's go down to the heart of divine signs, prophetic signs, to the purpose. What is the biblical purpose for the signs of which Scripture speaks so much?
Well, in every case, it was never really about the sign itself, but what the sign signifies. And in each case, it always points back to the living God. And so you mentioned Moses, and God did the miraculous first in front of his own people, you know, throw the staff down, show them I'm behind you, it'll turn into a snake, and put your hand in, under your, you know, robe, and it will be full of leprosy, and you can turn the water into blood. And so he was shouting to the people of Israel, God is with Moses. And again, the same was true with the 10 plagues that God brought in front of Pharaoh. And so he said that when Pharaoh witnessed this, he would say, the Lord is God, there's no other beside him. And so it's never about the sign, it's about what the sign points to. And the same is true in the New Testament. Jesus in Acts 2, when Peter stands up on Pentecost, he said, Jesus the Nazarene was a person attested to you with wonders and miracles and signs. Why? Because he was indeed the promised Messiah. If you remember when John the Baptist found himself in prison and he's questioning, I thought by now Jesus would have established the kingdom, and he didn't see the whole picture at that point. And Jesus just said to John's disciples, go back and tell them the blind receive sight, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have the gospel. Why? Because the signs pointed to the fact that he was indeed the Messiah. And even of the disciples, of the apostles themselves in Acts 2 as well, it says many signs and wonders were taking place through their hands. Why? Because they were Christ's representative. It pointed to Christ. And Paul, when he defends his own apostleship in 2 Corinthians 12, he says, listen, the signs of a true apostle were done among you. So in the same way, prophetically speaking, they identify, they point to something that God is planning to do. And so Jesus told the Pharisees, the only sign that you're going to get is the sign of Jonah, of the sign of Jonah the prophet. That would be their last sign. And so there it was for a different purpose to evoke faith, but it pointed to faith in the Lord. Or even John, when he gives the epilogue to his gospel, many other miracles or signs Jesus did, but these were done, why? That you might believe Jesus is indeed the Christ. And so with future events, it points to something that God is planning to do, because God wants us to think about him, the one who loves us, the one who's in control, and the one to whom the whole world is accountable.
All right, so you laid out a couple of things there, invoking faith, I'm saying imparting knowledge, instructing in preparation. You mentioned those things and probably could be more. Perfect. Let's go into this one here next. Now, since God himself in Scripture and Jesus, when he was on earth, spoke so clearly about signs, rebuked the Pharisees for their blindness, but gave us signs for which we should look. Here's a logical question. What then should be the attitude of true believers in regard to signs, looking for them, responding to them, all of that?
Well, I suspect that most of your listeners, Sam, they're looking forward to the soon return of Christ. That's one of the reasons they listen to Stand in the Gap Radio. But if anything characterizes the modern evangelical church, and part of it is due to the pulpits, pastors are afraid to speak on prophecy lest they're coined as nuttos because of all the nuttos that have indeed set dates and the rest. But apathy, if anything, is what is characterizing the modern church. And they need to know about the return of the Lord. Some are very clever. You ask them, well, what's your view in the millennium? Are you premillennial, postmillennial? And they'll say, well, I'm just a panmillennialist. It will all pan out in the end. Like that's clever. But that's actually lazy. It's unbelief. And we should care. You know, the last time I was in Israel, I came home just before the October 7th war, a couple of weeks. And before I came home, my wife wanted to know, what airport are you going to come to? What airline are you going to be on? What's your flight time? What's your last originating airport? She asked me those questions because she loves me. But if I walked out of the house and she could care less, then probably what we would need would be marriage counseling. And a person's desire to learn about the details concerning the Lord's return is really, in many ways, it's a spiritual thermostat of their love relationship to the Lord. Christ is the groom. We're the bride. Paul, at the end of his life, in his last will in testament, he says, I fought the good fight. I finished the course. I've kept the faith. And then he said, in the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but to all who have loved his appearing. So we should love his appearing. If we don't, there's something wrong. In fact, the writer of the Hebrews implies it might be that we've never really met the Lord. In Hebrews 9, let me just turn there. Here it is. It says, and inasmuch as it is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes judgment, so Christ also, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time for salvation without reference to sin to those who eagerly await him. And so the writer of the Hebrews gives an assumption that those who are ready, those who are looking, those who are longing, those who really love Jesus are eagerly awaiting for his return. And if that's not true in my heart today, then I need to repent of my lukewarmness and maybe even do a deep dive and ask, have I ever really even met the Lord?
I think that's a great point, Carl. And I think when you're talking about that, I think back to when the Lord himself ascended into heaven. The disciples were there and he said, I'm going to go prepare a place for you. When I'm done, I will return. And as you see me go into heaven, I will come again. And I think a passage in Scripture says that we are not to be caught off guard as believers, as a thief would be, you know, come into the house. The world's going to be caught by surprise. But God's people, he doesn't tend to us to be caught by surprise. So looking, knowing is part of God's purposes because he loves us, which is exactly the illustration of your wife wanting to know when you're going to come back. I'm looking for the Lord to come back. So anyways, because of all of that, if you were to give a grade to the modern church and, you know, maybe professing Christians, we know there's very few true Christians of the professing, but what kind of a grade would you give for how well we are today responding to God's instructions about signs and looking for his return?
Well, I would give a very low grade. I don't know that I could call it an A or a B, or I probably, if I had to, it's a C or a D. For the simple reason that, first and foremost, it falls back on the pulpits, and there were a few men in our nation who led a movement that basically said we should remove expository preaching from the church on Sunday mornings because it's too heavy for the lost, and if we want to win the lost, then we can't do that kind of preaching. We'll do it in the middle of the week when most people don't come and can't come, and the Lord's Day, Sunday, is what's mandated. And so what happened over the course of three or four decades, this kind of preaching grew incredibly large churches. Young pastors were drawn to that. They wanted a big church. Look, I'd rather have 50 who are committed to the truth than 1,000 that are having their ears tickled week after week after week. And so now today, largely, the average Christian has no idea. Their eschatology is, Jesus is coming back. That's all I know. Well, that's not what God has revealed to us. He's revealed more on the second coming of Christ as it relates first to the soon coming rapture and then to the prophetically driven event we call the second coming than he did on the first coming. He's setting the stage right now, and most people are not awake.
And ladies and gentlemen, are you thinking about that, setting the stage? That's part of God's purposes. All right, now the first coming is now past. The stage was set. The Messiah came. He ascended to heaven. He's coming again. When we come back, we're going to look and talk, Carl and I are going to talk about identifying those current signs that are setting the stage for the Lord's second coming.
When you tune in to Stand in the Gap today, you'll hear relevant, applicable information to help you better understand the cultural issues of our time. The biased liberal media narrative confuses and distorts the truth, but our hosts and guests provide focused analysis by combining personal experience with wisdom taken from God's Word. One of our frequent guests, George Barna, had this to say.
We know from the research that I've been doing that churches are not terribly interested these days in helping people understand and know how to think biblically about the issues and the conditions and situations that we face. And so that's one of the things that I love about being on your show is that I know every time I go on, it's not just going to be an exercise. We're trying to push people closer to biblical truth. And that's worth getting out of bed in the morning for.
Tune in to Stand in the Gap today by visiting our website at standinthegapmedia.org. That's standinthegapmedia.org.
I'm Ruth Kramer with Mission Network News. Haitian Prime Minister Ariel Henry resigns as life in Haiti becomes even more chaotic and unpredictable. Regional leaders are calling for a transitionary council to appoint Henry's temporary replacement and organize elections, but the whos and whens remain unclear. Radio 4VEH, a Transworld Radio partner, continues to broadcast the hope of Christ into Haiti's despair. Consider adding Haiti to your prayer list and ask God to intervene and bring peace as only He can. And prisoners in Honduras are receiving God's Word today thanks to a collaborative effort between missionaries and ministries based in the United States. The journey began a few weeks ago when a new prison ministry asked World Missionary Press for resources. WMP teamed up with a distributor in Honduras and an M&N partner, Mission Cry, to supply the missionary with Spanish Bibles, Bible studies, and more. How can God use you? Find your place in the story at missionnews.org. Mission Network News is a service of One Way Ministries. I'm Ruth Kramer.
The United States boasts over 4 million miles of highways and public roads. Without accurate maps, though, and road signs, these roads are confusing. The road of life's no different. Thankfully, the Bible gives us needed markers and guidelines in the form of biblical commands and principles. Properly applying them is the difference between success and confusion when it comes to impacting our culture for Christ and being effective salt and light. For a gift of any amount to Stand in the Gap, we'll send you an attractive Stand in the Gap signpost with four simple questions and corresponding biblical principles about the toughest issues of the day, helping you to successfully travel the road of life. Use as a bookmark in your Bible, affixed to your refrigerator, or give to a friend. Yours for a gift of any amount to Stand in the Gap. Partner with us right now at standinthegapradio.com. That's standinthegapradio.com.
You're listening to Stand in the Gap today, discussing the pressing issues facing our culture from a biblical and constitutional perspective. Now let's rejoin our host.
Today we're talking about prophetic signs, our theme, understanding God's signs for our times. Dr. Carl Broggi is with me, and I'm going to go back and continue our discussion right now. You know, when it comes to the human mind, people have always wanted to know the future. Doesn't that seem to be the case? I'm sure you're like me, you find that most interesting. It seems that naturally occurring within us is an insatiable desire to know more. God's kind of planted that within us. On one hand, though, we're told in many places, like in Proverbs chapter 2, verse 3, to cry after knowledge and lift up our voice for understanding. The scripture says, in that context, if we do, we will find the truth, and that truth will set us free. Now, we're also told in 2 Timothy 3 in verse 7 that there are people who are ever learning, yet never able to come to the knowledge of the truth because they have a form of godliness, but they deny the power and the authority of God. Now, in part, this is why two people can look at the same events, like the educated Pharisees of old, and still be unable to recognize the truth, Yeshua, the Messiah, standing right in front of them. With the first coming, now 2,000 years past, Jesus in Matthew chapter 24 and 25 in the Olivet Discourse responded to three questions from his disciples. And they're instructional, I think, for us today. For instance, this one question, when will the temple be torn down? What will be the sign of your return, of Christ's return? They ask him that. And what will be the sign of the end of the world? Okay. Three great questions then. One question answered. The temple's already torn down, but the other two are still before us. Carl, looking at this passage, Matthew 24, 25, and these pertinent questions from the disciples, I'm going to pose to you a rather open-ended question. Go wherever you are led. But Jesus' answer had application to not only those disciples who did witness some of Jesus' numerous signs that he gave, but millions of saints from that point, these 2,000 years until now, they've also witnessed such things as persecution and false Christs and wars and famines and more. So here's a question. Believers today, here on March 13th, 2024, the day we're doing this program, how should believers today respond, perhaps differently, to Jesus' answers now in the listing of signs that he gave than, say, believers 100 years ago or 1,000 years ago?
That is a profound question. Let me just say a couple things. We're living in a time frame where the stage has been set unlike any other time in human history. My granddaughter was in a play recently, and she was the star, I might add. And, you know, as they set the stage, you know, they have to get their theater seats all ready, the programs, they flash the lights, and everything is ready. The play just doesn't happen instantly. The stage has to be set properly. Well, again, when you think of the first coming, the first act was the incarnation. A virgin had to conceive. He had to be born in Bethlehem. The second act was the redemption that Christ would provide with his precious blood. And it happened, Paul said in Romans 5, at the right time. In Galatians, he said, when the fullness of time came, God sent his son born of a woman. So it happened at the right time historically, prophetically, governmentally. Caesar had to orchestrate a decree for Mary and Joseph to go to Bethlehem, where Jesus was prophesied to be born. Crucifixion had to be in place. It was prophesied 1,000 years before Christ, 700 years before Christ, not even invented until 300 years before Christ, the Romans perfecting it. When the gospel came, we had the Roman peace, a Roman road system, a common language. God set the stage for the first coming. And so if he set the stage for the first coming, It didn't just happen instantaneously. We should think the same concerning the second coming, and that's precisely what is happening. Now, the rapture, of course, is a signless event, meaning it could happen at any moment, whereas the second coming, it's prophecy-driven. When you read Matthew 24, it's about Israel. Those who are in Judea, in Jerusalem, flee. When you see this Antichrist go into this temple and commit the abomination of desolation, the stage has to be set for that. And so God set up the doctrine of the rapture in such a way that any generation living since Pentecost could live with the expectation that Jesus could come at any moment. And there's a reason for that. It causes us to live a holy life. If you're a college student and your parents say, hey, you have free rent of the house, we'll be back in 3 days, you might not get the house cleaned up until right before they come back. But if they said, well, we're leaving tonight, we may come back before the evening is over. We may stay in a hotel. We might come back tomorrow. Then you're constantly ready. And that's what the rapture does. So the second coming is prophetically driven. And so Israel has to be back in the land. They have to be in Judea and Samaria. The 67 war allowed them to recapture Jerusalem. And so Jesus assumes that Jerusalem is under Israeli control when he speaks about those who are in that city, not in Dallas, but Jerusalem, who have to flee into the wilderness. He assumes there's a rebuilt temple. You know, there's four temples that are spoken of in biblical history. First, of course, the Solomonic Temple. Solomon built it. That was destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar, a second one under Zerubbabel. It had a facelift through Herod. But then there's the third temple that the Antichrist will build. That's still in the future, and a fourth temple that will be in place during the millennial reign. And so you go to Israel today, often take people to the Temple Institute. They have remanufactured all of the articles necessary for a temple since April 6, 2017, annually. For the first time in 2,000 years, there are Jewish priests who sacrifice lambs within the city limits of Jerusalem. That's profound. Why? Because they live with an expectation that they want to rebuild their temple. And of course, just last week, Hamas came out, one of their key leaders, and said our motivation for wanting to attack Israel at this time is because they want to rebuild their temple. That's the head of Hamas who said that. They understand the times maybe better than Christians do. And so these things have to be in place for Jesus to return at his second coming. And so the stage is being set, and it's later than we realize. The Holy Spirit wrote of these things, you know, a few thousand years ago. And so he speaks of all this persecution coming on the Jewish people. It's not by accident. Zechariah the prophet, Zechariah 12:3, spoke of all the nations coming against Jerusalem, which is standing for the people of Israel. And we've seen an acceleration of that like never before since October the 7th. So it's later than we realize. And again, the rapture could happen at any moment before this program is over. Maybe some will wish it did. But the second coming is a prophetically driven event, and so we know the rapture is that much closer.
Okay, let me follow up with this, Carl. Very, very good. But in that passage, Matthew 24, most people would go, they can take it and they can read it. Jesus said, all right, now here are some signs. Again, it's point. I want you to clarify again to what they are pointing, but deception, wars, rumors of wars, persecution, the love of many grow cold. There's a number of things that he lays out. All right. Now, to some extent, those have always been present for the last 2,000 years. In a succinct answer, what makes those signs distinctive now as compared to, again, 100 years ago or 1,000 years ago?
Well, I think the most distinctive signs in that whole chapter would be like when the abomination of desolation takes place, because there has to be a rebuilt temple. Those who are in Judea and Jerusalem fleeing to the mountains, those are very distinctive. When you look at 4 through 14, I think they perfectly parallel the seal judgments, the false Christ, that's the first seal, and the white horse, the wars, that's the second red horse of war, the famines, that's the third black horse of famine, death and widespread persecution, that's the fourth seal of the horse of death. And so I think largely these things will happen during the Great Tribulation.
Okay, let me let me ask a question because of time. All right, so those parallel those early parts of the seven-year tribulation period. The passage also, though, talks about birth pangs leading up towards a delivery. Put it in simple terms. Are we at a point, because Israel's back in the land, because the evidence of a temple is close and people, you know, all the things you talked about, are we in that period of time that would be birth pangs? Do we know enough to be able to say that, or are we believers today waiting for complete fulfillment of that in the tribulation period, which obviously we're not going to be here for?
Well, I think it's fair to say that to have birth pangs, you have to have a pregnancy. And I think God is putting the world on notice, especially the body of Christ, who should be awake, that indeed there's a pregnancy and it's almost term. Because you see some of these things, and these are going to see their fullest expression during the first half of the tribulation. The middle event of the tribulation in Matthew 24 is verse 15. The abomination of desolation happens right in the middle of the 7 years, and then the rest of the chapter perfectly follows the rest of the revelation. But for the water to break, you have to have a pregnancy, and I think God is shouting, listen, it's near full term in light of all the prophetic events that have to be in place for the second coming.
All right, ladies and gentlemen, stay with us. When we come back, I'm going to conclude with Carl with the idea of this. All right, now, the Christian's biblical attitude today. We've already been talking about that a little bit, but I'm also going to ask him to answer this question. There are signs and evidences that are happening. How does the believer distinguish between those signs that are demonically led and led by God himself? Because that's also part of the deception we have to watch out for. We'll talk about these things the next segment.
Does your child struggle to learn in a traditional classroom setting? Do you find yourself wishing you could spend more time interacting with and training them in the ways of the Lord? Thousands of parents feel the same way, and that's why they've chosen to educate their children at home. This gives them the tremendous opportunity to not only ensure a biblical worldview education, but to instill Christian values and build stronger relationships along the way. If this sounds like something you're looking for, why not consider BJU Press Homeschool Resources? BJU Press offers a variety of programs tailored to meet your family's needs and accommodate your child's learning style. Their curriculum was created to challenge your child to think biblically and grow in godly wisdom while receiving an academically sound education. They offer traditional homeschool textbooks, online classroom, and distance learning. Take charge of your child's future by using BJU Press materials. Learn more at bjupress.com. That's bjupress.com.
With a woman to look at culture from a Christian worldview, I'm John Stone Street with The Point. Eastern Kentucky's long been an epicenter of the opioid epidemic that's ravaged middle America. As jobs declined and a sense of futility set in the region, drug use spiked. Coal mines were replaced with pill mills. Recently, however, the region has seen hopeful signs of recovery. In the town of Hazard, 43 businesses have opened, creating 171 new jobs, about a quarter of which are held by those recovering from addiction. And several businesses have been started by those who fought for their own sobriety. Other communities in Kentucky are seeing similar growth. As one small business owner and former addict put it, quote, when somebody gets clean, they want to change the world. They have ideas of how to change the world. You do something just to prove you can do it. This is a powerful reminder of the importance of purpose and how underneath the social epidemics we face is this catastrophic loss of meaning and purpose. The antidote is when people find the true why of life. And when they do, there's an awful lot to celebrate. For the Colson Center, I'm John Stone Street with The Point.
This week we've learned to walk with God and to walk by faith, not sight. In Galatians 5:25, the Bible tells us to also walk in the Spirit. I'm Sam Rohr with another Stand in the Gap Minute. The Christian walk is active, not passive. It's moving, growing, living. The Christian walk is personal. We are to walk with God. It's purposeful. We are to walk by faith, not sight. The Christian walk is powerful. We are to walk in the Spirit.
Though 95% of Americans self-identify as Christians, they do not walk personally with God, but on their own. Not by faith, but by sight. Not in the power of the Holy Spirit, but in the power of their own spirit. How a person walks, with whom they walk, where they walk, and upon what they focus when they walk makes all the difference if their walk, like Enoch, pleases God. How is your walk today? Discover more at AmericanPastorsNetwork.net.
You're listening to Stand in the Gap Today. For more information, visit our website at StandInTheGapRadio.com.
Well, as we enter our final segment now, we're going to try to do some wrap-up here on this subject matter. And again, if you just joined us, we're talking about prophetic signs, understanding God's signs for our times. There is a program that we did on signs back in September of 2022, Dr. Carl Broggi and I, who's with me here today. You can go back and listen to that as well. You can find it on our website at standinthegapradio.com, and it is on the front page. You'll see it. It's in a series of 10 prophecy programs. So do that. My guest, Dr. Carl Broggi, has his own website at searchthescriptures.org. He's a senior pastor down at Community Bible Church in Beaufort, South Carolina, and does his own radio program. And I'm really thankful that he's carved out time to spend time with us here. All right, let's go back into as we try to wrap this up here. Throughout Scripture, when it comes to prophecy, generally speaking, all true believers, throughout Scripture, we're told to be, well, alert, watchful, anticipatory, prayerful, and there are other terms that are throughout Scripture. In Revelation chapter 1 and verse 3, the Apostle John even writes that there are three specific blessings for all who are alert to prophecy. In that verse, he writes this, "Blessed is he that reads aloud the words of this prophecy," that's the book of Revelation, "and blessed are those who hear." So blessed are those who read aloud, blessed are those who hear. And then it says, "Blessed are those who keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near." All right, Carl, I want to go and ask you about that nearness, because we're obviously got to be a whole lot closer now than 2,000 years ago. But before I go there, I want to ask you if you can address this issue. One of the things that Jesus says, not just about the tribulation, but all the way through Scripture, deception has always been. And there have always been signs and things done by the devil and his minions. We're looking for those signs that are biblical signs, prophetic signs. How would you counsel those who are listening to distinguish between the two?
Well, there are about 8 or 9 passages in the whole Scripture, starting in Exodus all the way through the Revelation, where you actually see satanic miracles, starting in Exodus with the magicians of Egypt. In Deuteronomy 13, I think Moses gave us some help there. I've just turned there, and he writes here in the 13th chapter, "If a prophet or a dreamer of dream arises among you and gives you a sign or wonder, and the sign or the wonder comes true concerning which he spoke to you, saying, 'Let us go after other gods whom you have not known, and let us serve them,' you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God is testing you to find out if you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul." And so the point is that signs, if indeed they're from the Lord, will, if anything, just affirm what God has already said. It will never be contradictory to previous revelation. And of course, signs have never been continual throughout biblical history. There were no signs under Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph. The first one to do signs was Moses, and then Joshua for a short time. Hundreds of years went by. No signs until Elijah, and Elisha comes on the scene. None of the great major or minor prophets ever did a sign. A few had signs done to them, but not performed by them. Until then, Christ comes on the scene with his apostles. When they die, the signs, the miraculous end, and the next cluster of signs is in the future during the time of the Great Tribulation period. Now, that's not to say that Satan is not performing signs now. Paul warns in Galatians 1 that if an angel of God comes and, you know, does something supernatural and preaches a different gospel, you shouldn't listen. And of course, there's one who's coming, Second Thessalonians teaches, whose accord is with the activity of Satan, with all power and signs and false wonders or lying wonders. He's not saying the miracles aren't real. They're very real. The only problem is they come from the wrong origin. Now, Satan is powerful, but he's not all-powerful. He's a created being, as Ezekiel 28 reminds us. But still, he has great power, and his servants have great power. And so what is important is that we're not captured by the sign, but the message. The word semion, sign, literally means a miracle with a message. And that's why John comprises the seven miracles that he does, five that are unique to his gospel, to point people that they might believe. And so Satan's miracles will be contrary to what Scripture says, and people will fall for it. I mean, how can you have a one-world religion? Well, because one is coming along who's going to do the miraculous. He's going to blow people away, and they're going to believe it because there's a miracle, and they're going to put experience over the authority of Scripture instead of putting experience under the authority of Scripture. And in a feelings-oriented culture and in an experience-driven church, that makes people ripe for apostasy, people who are never really saved, but who will fall away from the faith.
Excellent, excellent. We only have just a couple of minutes left, and I have to have you close with this. Jesus, with the disciples, when he went to heaven, he ascended. He said, "No, I'm going to build my church, and then I'm going to return, as you've seen me go, 2,000 years ago." All right, now, we know that the rapture hasn't occurred because we're still here. We know by all the evidences that things are pointing to the fact of his second coming, by all the things we're talking about, are really at the door. Now, in light of these things, how should this knowledge cause true believers today, how should we think and live in light of these things?
Well, time is running out. And again, we have all these compelling signs, and there's a convergence of signs like we've never seen in 2,000 years of church history. Israel back in the land, Jews gathered from across the planet, plans to rebuild the temple. We're on the edge of a world economic collapse. People are living under the false illusion of prosperity because that's what debt does, but we're $34 trillion in debt, and there's coming a future economic collapse. And I think one of the most recent things that Christians should wake up to is that God warns that at the final judgment, it will be over those who sought to divide my land. And since 2016, the UN, their resolution 2334, said that the Jews and the land that they've occupied since 67, that it's not their land, that they should not be on it. So when we see all this convergence, this is the time to share the gospel, because time is running out, and there's coming a time when, once the church is raptured, those who've heard the gospel in clarity and in power will not have a chance to respond. The great influx of new believers during the tribulation are people who've not heard the gospel before. They'll hear it through 144,000 Jews, through two witnesses on the Temple Mount, through even an angel of God. But those who have heard it, God says they will believe what is false because they took pleasure in wickedness. And so we need to warn people. The most loving thing we can do is to tell people the truth. And we don't lower God's standard in this age where it's habitually being lowered. We raise it up so that people can see the law and their need for forgiveness and their need to change their mind about Christ and receive his eternal life.
And, Carl, that brings us right up to the closing. Ladies and gentlemen, go back and listen to this program again. I trust that it was helpful. It's been helpful to me in trying to put this together and interfacing with Carl. Tried to deal with the questions today that are common, but that are important. And like we try to finish all programs we did today, in light of these things, what difference does it make? What makes all the difference in how we perceive what's going on? And then if we're not responding, like Carl said, with an urgency to share the gospel, to live obediently, well, then we ought to question our relationship with the Lord. That's the most important. Relationship with the Lord, saved, knowing it, and then living obediently, anticipating with great excitement the Lord's return and that rapture, which is even before it could be now. I hope you're prepared. Thanks for being with us today. StandInTheGapRadio.com, Carl Broghi's website, searchthescriptures.org.
If you like today's program, tell a friend. You'll also want to hear Stand in the Gap Weekend and watch the nationally syndicated Stand in the Gap TV program. We present the news of the day truthfully, carefully, and consistently from a biblical worldview and constitutional perspective. If you're hungry for the truth, visit standinthegapmedia.org to find all our programs and the stations that carry them. While you're there, be sure to download our free app and support this ministry with your best financial gift. Then join us again right here Monday through Friday for another program of Stand in the Gap Today.